Straks spreekt zuster Mary Paul. Zij is een Amerikaanse. Ze woont in Oostenrijk. Ze spreekt Engels. De toespraak zal zijn in het Engels. Sister Mary Paul, may I give you the microphone to talk to us?
Thank you. Yes, thank you very much for inviting me here. I'm very glad to be with you. I'm very grateful, and I'm very grateful to do this today on this day of remembering. I learned something just recently, and so I've given this teaching the title "Preserve the Unity," and with a question mark. And this is taken from Ephesians 4:3, and of course we want to preserve the unity. This is this is what Paul is asking us. But the question is, how do we preserve something that is not yet there? So it's a question. And before I go further into this, I want to exactly remember. I want to remember someone today, and I'm very grateful for this opportunity. I just learned last week of a man, of a Jewish man, Alois Lanzi, who was born in 1889 in Hainburg, Austria, a Jewish man. And he was born in Hainburg, but he moved to Vienna, and from there he was deported to a concentration camp in Latvia, and that's where he died. I've not been aware of this person from Hainburg, and so I'm very grateful that I can remember his name today, and that I can remember his name with witnesses. Even though you are not together with me here in Austria, we're together in the heart and in our concern for these issues. So yeah, thank you, Robert, for everything what you shared with us. It was very nice because I thought, wow, that's exactly something that I wanted to say. And that's exactly something that I wanted to say. So we can thank the Holy Spirit for his leading and his guidance. So as I enter into the topic that I have, I want to share a story. As we think about reconciliation and where we are in terms of reconciliation between Jew and Gentile, we come to a very specific topic of the reconciliation between the Gentile believers and the Jewish believers. And this is a very, very specific, I mean, the Jew and Gentiles is a broad thing, and Messianic Jewish and Gentile believers, this is a more narrow topic. And it's something that, is still very small, but I would say it's something that's developing, at least in some circles, in a very nice way. So I want to start with a story, and the story involves Father Peter. Some of you may have known Father Peter. Some of you may not have known Father Peter, but he's this Catholic priest who's sitting here. Father Peter was one of the international leaders in TJC2. He was a pioneer in the Messianic Jewish Catholic dialogue. Yes, I could go on and on about who Father Peter was, but Father Peter has been a very key person in this topic of Catholic reconciliation with the Messianic Jews. So it was June the 2nd, 2017. And Father Peter had been invited not only to take part in the 50th anniversary of the Catholic Charismatic Renewal, but he was invited to help organize who would come for this meeting and who would take part in the celebration. The Pope Francis, specifically requested that there would be non-Catholics there. And this was already a big challenge for the organizers because they wanted this to be a Catholic celebration. They wanted it to be very specifically Catholic. Not all of them, but there was a desire among the organizers that it would be very specifically Catholic. But the Pope said, no, this is a celebration of the Holy Spirit, and we want our brothers and sisters there. So So he requested Free Church and other denominations who were involved in the charismatic renewal. A month before, the beginning of May, one morning, Father Peter came for breakfast. And I skipped over the part that Father Peter and I were living here together in this house in the center in Heinberg. And I was caring for him the last years of his life. So Father Peter came for breakfast and he said, wow, I got an email. Pope Francis is requesting that there also be Messianic Jews at this celebration. And the Pope did not write Father Peter directly, but it came through one of his assistants who helps him. So Father Peter was just, you know, suddenly like a small boy. He was so happy about this news. And the Pope had requested that Father Peter would organize some Messianic Jews to come for this celebration. And so he started to work on this. And at the end of the day, the two Messianic brothers who were able to be there were Rabbi Marty, who you see sitting between Johannes Fichtenbauer and Father Peter. And Rabbi Marty, I think many of you know him as well. And the other is Richard Harvey. And again, I believe many of you know who Richard Harvey is. So Father Peter was able to organize a ecumenical symposium. And this ecumenical symposium was attended by cardinals, bishops, many leaders from around the world. They had space in their hall for 400 people. And as I heard, there were people standing outside hoping to get in, hoping to hear. It was an overwhelming response to this symposium. And they simply told their stories and they simply shared. Johannes shared the challenge of what does it mean to know the Messianic Jews? What does it mean for us as Catholics? Father Peter was the moderator of this session. And at the end, Richard Harvey, and you can actually see the whole symposium. There's a YouTube link and I can send that to you later that shows the whole discussion that took place. At the end of the meeting, Richard Harvey, he gave some final words and he said, I just want to say, we are here. So the Messianic Jews, we are here. We exist. And what are you going to do with us? What are you going to do about it? And these are very challenging words, especially speaking as a Catholic, especially in the Catholic Church. What do we do with these Messianic Jews? At the end of the meeting, Richard gave the Aaronic blessing. And I think that this picture that you see on the left captures very well the attitude of the heart that needs to exist in the relationship between Jew and Gentile. There is Father Peter, just with his head bowed. He's giving the place of giving the blessing back to the Jewish brother. It's not that Father Peter can't also bless, but it's important that there's a shift in our thinking of what is the role of Israel and what is the role of us as Gentiles. And of course, I don't want to say that Father Peter should never bless again, because of course he did. But in this setting, it was so appropriate that Richard Harvey would give the blessing and not Father Peter. You see the humble stance of Father Peter there. It was only 8 days after this meeting that Father Peter died. In fact, this gathering in Rome, to celebrate the Holy Spirit, because the main purpose of the meeting was actually to celebrate Pentecost. And there was, on the eve of Pentecost, there was a gathering with the Pope, and on the stage in front of like thousands, 10,000s of people were leaders from the whole charismatic world. There were Messianic Jews there. There were Free Church there. There were Baptists. There were from all different denominations, but all those who have received in a special way the Holy Spirit and wanted to celebrate together. So this was a high point in Father Peter's ministry, really. And some people after that said, Father Peter, now what will you do? And he actually said, Now, Lord, let your servant go in peace. Your word has been fulfilled. He actually said that to someone. And he came home. I picked him from the airport. And 4 days later, he died. He had gotten sick, but this wasn't unusual after such a stressful trip. And it was quite a shock. But when we look back, we can see that the Lord really allowed him to fulfill his ministry. So I don't want to spend so much time talking about Father Peter, but he gave such an example of what is the Holy Spirit doing now in the world and something that needs to increase. The day that Father Peter died, he was scheduled to give a teaching in Poland. This was for a large charismatic gathering, of also ecumenical gathering in Poland. He was asked to give a teaching about how do we see unity in the book of Ephesians. Father Peter was very concerned. So the 2 days before he died, he was very concerned that this group would receive his teaching. And he kept saying to me, you have to go to Poland, Sister Mary Paul. Go to Poland and give my teaching. Go to Poland and give my teaching. And he gave me all of his material. He created PowerPoints. He had everything prepared for the teaching. In the end, I did not go to Poland. I couldn't leave him. I felt it wasn't right to leave him at that moment. And I'm so happy that I didn't obey him in that moment. But his teaching that he was supposed to give was called Connected. And as I was preparing for this evening, I had to think about Father Peter's teaching. And I felt I would like to share a bit of what he said, what he would have said on that day. So this is a bit of the teaching that Father Peter was never able to give, although many of the themes we heard him speak about. So this is one of his own PowerPoint slides that I I took from his presentation. So he called his teaching Connected, a study in Ephesians. Now, this was not in Father Peter's presentation. I put this here. This was the scripture that they wanted to use for the conference. And they were talking about unity in the body. And so I've put it here in Dutch. I hope it's a good translation. I found it in the internet. I'll read it in English. I then, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to live in a manner worthy of the call you have received, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another through love, striving to preserve the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. So in ecumenical circles, we love to use this passage. It's perfect, right, for our work of unity. But Father Peter, in these days before he died, Father Peter kept saying, they have to know what is the unity that we're talking about. Is it the unity between the Protestants and the Catholics? Is it the unity between the Orthodox and the Catholics? Is it the unity between, what is this unity? What is Paul talking about? And somehow after Father Peter died, you know, people would say, what were Father Peter's last words? What was on his heart before he died? And really, I can say it was this verse. It was this verse and it was this teaching. He was so burdened that this would be explained well. I hope I can do this. What is the unity that Paul is referring to? And of course, I don't have to say much about this because everything what Robert said in the first hour, but we have to understand Ephesians 1-3 in order to understand Ephesians 4. So we have to understand that the unity that Paul is talking about is the unity between Jew and Gentile in Yeshua. And I found this nice picture of Father Peter and Mark Kinzer, just a lovely picture of the one new man, these two brothers. And I knew from Father Peter that sometimes he didn't agree with Mark and sometimes Mark didn't agree with him, but they found one another and they really strove for this unity. And so I've here a few verses from Ephesians, and I won't go through these now because I don't think it's necessary, but it's just important to realize that the unity in Ephesians is all about the unity of Jew and Gentile. And this is the key for what is the unity we're trying to maintain and to preserve. Here is a slide that I, about one of Father Peter's verses that I, slides that I took from his own presentation. And for me, this is a real key to what we're talking about now. So Father Peter wrote, remember, Jesus is our peace. Jesus has made us one. We are not told to become one. We have been made one. We are told to keep the unity that we have been given. when I read this, when I understood this, I thought this changes something in how we think about our work of unity, that somehow we have to accomplish this. Somehow we have to do it. Somehow we have to work for it. Yes, I think we do, but somehow it's not about becoming one. It's about being one. It's about being what God did already. He already made us one. And then Father Peter wrote, and I think this is also something to think about. I suggest this means we have to repent for the unity that we have broken. Repentance rather than trying to restore it. Father Peter was one who gave me a wonderful example in this work. As a Catholic, I know, I've discovered that we Catholics have more to repent for. We have more to be on our face about. We have more to cry out to God for mercy. We have more because we have sinned so greatly as Catholics. We have offended God. We have done so many sins against his people. And Father Peter, how many times did I see him go onto his knees and weep and go onto his face and repent and repent and repent? And he often said to me, if you meet someone and they have this hard heart and they're angry and they're bitter and they're, which is very a common experience that that even I've had now working in TJC2, he said, don't try to convince them where the Catholic Church has moved now or how the Catholics are doing things now. Just repent, just repent. And at some point through the repentance, then people are willing to listen. And I think this is really important to think about. But I really love this, what he says, we have been made one. It's just that we broke it, but it's not about us restoring it. It's just about us crying out to God because only he can restore it. So I come back to this verse from Ephesians and I ask the question, how far have we gone away from God's original plan for unity? In the beginning, I'm using the words of Genesis, but thinking about in the beginning of the new creation, in the beginning, there was the unity of Jew and Gentile in Yeshua. There was this unity. And then through the centuries, it came more and more and more broken. So just a few things to think about. In the very beginning, so talking about the first few centuries in the church, the Gentile believers became much more numerous and the Jewish believers became a minority and they began to be persecuted. Why? Why were they persecuted? Is it because we Gentiles needed to preserve ourselves to prove that we were not Jewish? Was it just about aligning with the majority? And somehow it happened, and this all of these topics, there you could spend hours talking about them. Somehow it happened that Sunday replaced Shabbat. Easter was celebrated at a different time as Pesach. And through the centuries, the persecution turned into murder. It was no longer just a persecution, but it really became a crime. And oftentimes the penalty was death, and Jewish believers had to prove that they were no longer Jewish. A few years ago, I was on a prayer journey through Portugal. We were in Portugal. Let me just explain a bit what happened in Portugal and in Spain. During the time of the Inquisition, they began to, the church and the civil authorities together with the church, just wanted to get rid of the Jewish people. I'm going to speak in very general terms because there's not time to say more about what were the reasons behind all this. But they wanted to get the Jews out of their nations. It started in Spain, and then it moved into Portugal. Many of the Jewish people had actually fled to Portugal, and then they didn't have any other place to flee except across the ocean. And many of them went to Brazil or to some of the other Central American nations. So those who didn't want to leave, many of them were forcefully baptized. Those who refused to leave and those who refused to be baptized, many of them were just killed. And so there were many, many Jewish people who became, and I'm putting these quotes, they became Catholic, they became believers, but it was only by force. It was only to preserve their life. It wasn't because they had a conviction in the heart that Yeshua was Messiah. This was done many times just to save their families to save their own lives. And the Inquisition, the people in the Inquisition knew that there were many who were not true believers. And so they were sent to check on them and to see, are they celebrating Shabbat? Are they celebrating the feasts? Are they keeping kosher? How are these new believers actually living? And there was a terrible, terrible persecution of the Jewish people in Portugal. And there was a terrible, terrible persecution of the Jewish believers. And some of them probably actually at some point did believe in Yeshua. I don't know. But they weren't allowed to continue in their Jewish traditions. And this is the point. They were Christians, at least on some paper, but it was a crime for them to be Jewish. It was a crime for them to celebrate Shabbat, to celebrate the feast. So this picture that's on the left, you can see the marking on the stone. This was done by the Inquisition, where they would go to houses and they would mark houses where they believed there were people living there who probably were still Jewish. They marked the houses in order to keep an eye on them and in order to watch them. This was in a small town called Trancoso. These markings were there to identify who were the new Christians. They called them the new Christians, and the new Christians who had to be inspected, who had to be watched to make sure they're not doing anything Jewish. Inside of this building where we were, there was a museum, and they were showing all of the secret ways that they continued to live as Jews, the secret ways that they would hide their Shabbat candles, the way that they would light their Shabbat candles so that no one from the outside could see. We visited one house in Porto where a renovation was done. They discovered during the renovation a whole room, a whole secret room that had been built to house the Torah scrolls. So probably a rabbi had lived there, and he built a secret place in his house to keep the Torah scrolls because it was illegal. It was against the law to have anything Jewish. The next picture here of Adonai, this was in a place called Belamonte, another place where there was a terrible persecution of the Jewish community, and a place where there were a lot of hidden Jews. It was a place where a lot of the hidden Jews were able to live somehow for many, many years. They were living in fear for centuries. They were living in fear for centuries. And this word Adonai became their password. If someone would say Adonai, then they would know, aha, this is a Jewish believer. And in fact, it was in the early 20th century, a man was visiting this place and he heard someone say Adonai and he said, are you Jewish? And they said, well, you know, we don't talk about it. And he discovered this whole Jewish community that was living in secret there. Here I have the question again. Is this the unity that we want to preserve, that we want to keep? This is how far we fell as a church. This is how far we came from the original unity, that Jew and Gentile believers are no longer able to be one. Now, in fact, the Gentile believers are persecuting, destroying, killing the Jewish believers to the point where they have to hide. They have to live in fear for centuries. There are books written about all the different persecutions and all the horrible things that happened within the Catholic Church and other churches as well. And it's something that we can't stop repenting for. When we come now to very, very recent history, let's say to the last 100 years, at the beginning of the 20th century, we see that, yes, there are Jewish believers, but they're so assimilated into the churches. They've become so Gentile, you know, in the way that they worship, in the way that they speak, in the way that they express their faith. There's not much Jewishness left. And thankfully, the Holy Spirit has done an amazing work in the 20th century to resurrect the Jewish believers and to give them courage to say, no, we don't want to be Gentile. We want to be Jewish. We want to celebrate the feast. We want to celebrate Shabbat. We want to do everything what we do as Jewish people. At the beginning of the 20th century, this unity of the spirit was hardly visible. In fact, there was no talk of unity even amongst the churches. But in the 20th century, the Holy Spirit came and did so many wonderful things having to do with unity, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, the resurrection of the Messianic body. And so Where are we today? On one side, we are in churches. I don't know if there's any denomination that doesn't have a little bit of a stain or a big stain from replacement theology. It's affected us. It's like a cancer that spread throughout the whole body of Messiah. But now we see this post-supersessionist theology that is starting to take hold in different places amongst different theologians. In fact, there will be a TJC2 theological symposium in July 2022 to start talking about this topic in Europe and with European theologians. And of course, Mark Kinzer is very involved in this, and Richard Harvey. Something like this, even 60 years ago, would have been unthinkable. But now this is something that is starting to take place. It's a small movement, but it's a powerful movement. And it's something, please pray for this. There's also the Helsinki Consultation, which is a gathering of Jewish believers. Some of them are Messianic Jews. Some of them are Catholics. Some of them are Orthodox, are from the different Protestant denominations across the spectrum, but they're leaders and they're theologians. And they began meeting some years ago to discuss different theological topics. It was out of the Helsinki Consultation that this Yahad BeYeshua was born, which is opening up for any Jewish believer. If you're a leader, if you're not a leader, whoever you are, but if you're a Jewish believer, to belong to this big gathering of Jewish believers. As Robert and Edian already shared, they have these webinars. And I tell you, they're absolutely fantastic. Anyone can take part in the webinar. And it's as a Gentile, I'm there as a friend of Yahad BeYeshua. But it's just wonderful to see how the Holy Spirit is working. So this is another thing that the Holy Spirit is doing to allow a Jewish expression of faith in Yeshua. Within the Catholic Church, there's quite a hidden thing that's been going on since about the year 2000. It all started when, as far as I understood, when Benjamin Berger and his brother Reuven visited in Rome with Pope John Paul II, and they shared their testimony. Pope John Paul II, this I believe was in 1997 or 1998, he was very moved by this and told his friend Cardinal Ratzinger, who then became Pope Benedict, shared with him about this. And Cardinal Ratzinger then met with a group from TJC2. So Rabbi Marty was there together with Father Peter, some of the other Messianic Jewish brothers from TJC2. And they shared their testimony with Cardinal Ratzinger. Cardinal Ratzinger then said to them, if you are who you say you are, it can only mean one thing, that Yeshua is coming very soon. I think he said Jesus is coming very soon, but yeah, wow. You know, that this would be the response of the man who would then become Pope. Surely the Holy Spirit is moving very strongly. And it was after that that the Messianic Jewish Catholic dialogue began. It was an unofficial dialogue. It was very hidden. Sometimes they would meet in Rome, alternative years, 1 year in Rome, 1 year in Jerusalem. Yeah, they were working through different theological topics, and Father Peter was Catholic chairman helping to lead that. It was in 2016 that this group who had been meeting for at that point 16 years said, we feel that this needs to go to the next step. The hesitancy, though, and this is exactly where we come to the point, the hesitancy was, if this dialogue becomes public, it's going to have a negative effect on the Catholic Jewish dialogue because they will feel betrayed by us. And this is exactly the point, that the Jewish community, we don't want to betray them. That's the least thing that we want to do, because we've been betraying them for thousands of years as Catholics. We don't want to betray the Jewish community. So what do we do with the Messianic Jews? Do we recognize them or not? Do we have the dialogue in public or not? The Messianic Jews in the group knew this is a sensitive topic, and they also kind of have a low profile in some aspects. And so they begin to pray and to discuss this. And now it's 2021, and this Messianic Jewish Catholic dialogue has become more official, and it's been really through the pushing and through the persistence of Pope Francis that this has happened. They're not calling it at the moment a dialogue, but a study group. I don't know what the difference is between these things, but that's what they're calling it. But they're moving very slowly in this, but they're moving, and we can be grateful for that. The last three popes, Pope John Paul II, Pope Benedict, and Pope Francis, have all been wonderful supporters of the Messianic Jews in different ways. And I tell you, it's a miracle. It's a miracle that the Holy Spirit is doing in our day. Of course, we have TJC2 working in all these areas, and this is an area where it's very ecumenical, and we're from many different denominations working together, looking at this original wound. And within TJC2, there are the seven affirmations. In many places of the world, especially in, I would say, in Asia, in Africa, and in the United States, the seven affirmations have really been used in a broader way to bring in, to give people a very concrete idea. What does it mean to really support the Messianic Jewish community? And many, many leaders throughout the world have signed the seven affirmations that they are committed to this. In the world today, there are so many other initiatives. These things, what I've listed, are only a few things. The Holy Spirit is working so much throughout the world to bring this topic of what do we do with the Messianic Jews and how do we come and reconcile with them. I don't think there are any examples today where Messianic Jews or Jewish believers are being persecuted in a way of bodily harm, of somehow taking their property or destroying their identity or something from the side of the church. The persecution that was taking place hundreds of years ago, thank goodness this is no longer happening. But the wound in their heart, the wound that is deep in their DNA, it still exists. It still exists, and it's enough, you know, people who have been wounded, they don't necessarily need to be wounded again. It's enough to try to heal that original wound. And so there's so much trauma that is in the heart of our Messianic brothers and sisters, in the heart of our Jewish brothers and sisters. And this is something that can only be healed as we repent and repent and repent. Very personal. What can I do? What can I do as an individual person in the body? I think it's important to go back to Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. What did Paul say? Live in the manner worthy of the call you have received, with humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love, striving to preserve the unity of the Spirit. So what can I do? I think sometimes we make a joke. I lived in a convent for 13 years, and we made a joke that you should never ask God for humility, because something will come that won't be easy. So should we pray that God makes us more humble? I don't know. That's up to you. But position of our hearts is the first thing that has to change. When the Lord begins to show these places of pride, these, you know, Paul said, don't boast over the broken off branches. How do we boast over the broken off branches of the olive tree of Romans 11? How do we do that? In so many ways. And it's many times with the secret thoughts of the heart, where we're not humble, where we can't just do what Father Peter did and bow in front of the blessing of Richard Harvey. So this is something very personal that we have to take in prayer. He said, in gentleness. I think this word is so precious. In as we began to build this relation with the Messianic Jews, to be gentle, to come with a gentle spirit. And again, this is something very personal. How are we gentle with them? You know, how are we? Yeah, I think for me, if I think about being gentle, it's I'm not trying to push something. I'm not trying to prove something. I'm just trying to be there as a sister for them, to be patient. I experienced something wonderful a few years ago. I was with a group of Kizis in Israel. This is a group of kids in Austria who do biblical musicals. And they were doing a biblical musical together with some kids in Israel. And this was such a perfect example of how the body is working sometimes. And the Lord showed it to me in this group of children, group of teenagers. The Austrians came, and they were going to perform the Christmas story, the story of the birth of Jesus. And so in this story, we will have Mary and Joseph, you know, and we have Elizabeth and Zechariah. And these kids from Austria, who are all Catholic and some Protestants, have been practicing and have been playing the play already for years. They know how to be, they know how to do the part. But they came to Israel with these Messianic Jewish kids, and they had to hand over the part to them and to train them how to act as Miriam and how to act as Joseph. And I was there just to be a prayer support, to help sometimes, to pray for the kids or to offer them counsel. And the struggle in the heart that I saw from the Austrian kids, we know how to be Miriam. We know how to be Joseph. We know how to do these things. And this is so often the attitude of the Gentile church. We know how to do church. We've been doing it for 2,000 years now. We know how to do liturgy. But now we have our Messianic brothers and sisters, and they're coming, and we have to learn from them, and we have to hand back things to them, to hand back the role to them and say, okay, you do it, and I'm going to be patient with you, even if I think sometimes you're not doing it right. And here comes our pride, you know? It's very personal what we can do. And of course, to repent and repent and repent and repent. And this repentance is the key of the restoration of the unity. And it's the only way. It's the only way. We can't ever win by our words or just by a good argument. It's only going to come through a repentance of the heart. I will close with a prayer and then hand it back over to Etienne. Father, on one side, we are so grateful. We are so grateful, Father, how you are moving in the world today, how you are moving among the body of believers. But Father, we are so sorry. And we just need to keep saying we're sorry, because we have treated your people in such a terrible way. And we have offended you, and we have offended them. We have betrayed you, and we have betrayed them, and we have betrayed ourselves, Lord. Teach us to reposition our hearts, to reposition our minds, to receive back this unity that you have given to us and you are giving to us. Let our broken hearts be vessels for this new unity that will heal our hearts. We thank you. We love you. We thank you, Father, that you sent your son, Yeshua. We thank you that he died and rose and has gone to prepare a place for us. We thank you that he is the author of our unity, the perfecter of our faith. In Yeshua's name I pray. Amen.
Thank you very much, Sister Mary Paul. Thank you.
You're welcome.
We hebben nog een paar minuten. Ik weet niet of er dringende vragen zijn aan Sister Mary Paul. Ik heb ze nog niet in de chat gezien. Ik geef de gelegenheid nog om iets te zeggen in de chat. Maar dus daar heb je nog even gelegenheid voor. Maar ondertussen deel ik even mijn eigen scherm. En ik wil jullie even bij bepaalde dingen bepalen. Als vervolg, terwijl je aan het nadenken bent misschien over nog wat vragen. Je kunt op de mailinglijst geplaatst worden voor het TC2 nieuws vanuit heel de wereld. Zowel in het Engels als in het Nederlands. Opgave bij René Leitner of via het contactformulier op TC2. Ik wil attenderen op de websites en de verklaring, de 7 affirmations, die in het Nederlands heet verklaring van bevestiging en bemoediging, kunt u ondertekenen op de website ook. En ik wil u alvast wijzen op het feit dat er in november een weekendconferentie hopen we dat die door kan gaan, over het thema voetstappen van de Messias, tekenen van God onderweg naar de wederkomst van de Messias. Wat de Heer aan het doen is onder Israël en onder de volken. Sprekers zijn dan Dr. James Patrick uit Engeland, en zelf zal ik ook een keer spreken. Voor bijdrage, financiële bijdrage, zie voor de mogelijkheden de Nederlandse website. Dat is eventjes. Er zijn heel veel mensen die niet op de lijst staan. Ik zie allerlei gezichten die ik niet helemaal kan thuisbrengen, maar ook namen die volgens mij niet helemaal op de lijst staan, die zich op het laatste moment hebben ingelogd of aangemeld. Het zou heel fijn zijn als u uw naam zou willen doorgeven aan René Leitner. Die zit bij mij rechtsboven. René, kun je je hand even opsteken? Want hij is de nationaal coördinator van TC2 in Nederland. Op mijn scherm zit Martina Thijssen naast hem. Martina, kun jij ook je hand even opsteken? En ja, ik weet niet of iedereen het kan zien, maar... En dan Jacco zit ook nog ergens. Die is een scheepskapitein die aan het varen is. Ik zie Guus. Misschien moet René eventjes iets zeggen en Martina gewoon eventjes dag zeggen. Dan horen dus, dan wordt even opgelicht. René, eventjes zeggen hallo.
Nou, ik zal eventjes iets meer zeggen dan hallo.
Tienus,
de mensen die voor TSC2 nog onbekend waren, heb ik graag dat ze zich melden via het contactformulier op de website.
Prima. Ja, dat is dus René en dit is Martina. Die hoort u haar stem ook even.
Goedenavond allemaal. Fijn dat jullie er zijn allemaal. En we hopen u inderdaad in het weekend van november weer opnieuw te ontmoeten.
En Jacco zit ook in het Nationaal Comité, net als ik zelf. Maar Jacco die staat waarschijnlijk aan het stuur van een schip. En ik weet niet of hij het stuur los kan laten.
Ik ben er ook hoor.
Jullie zien hem. Daar. Oké. Goed. Hij bewaart de Nederlandse... Hij bevaart de Nederlandse Waterweg. Is er inmiddels nog een mooie... Is er nog een vraag geweest? Er zijn geen vragen geweest. Dus dat betekent dat het verhaal van Sister Mary Paul was duidelijk en het sprak tot ons hart. Sister Mary Paul, there were no questions, but your talk is in our heart. So we will pray for humility and patience and gentleness and repentance, whatever this will bring us. So don't be afraid. Dat zijn de dingen die wij eventjes wilden zeggen. U krijgt, als u uzelf aanmeldt of u hebt aangemeld voor deze bijeenkomst, u krijgt alle gegevens thuisgestuurd. Op een gegeven moment krijgt u ook een link naar de geluidsopname. U krijgt de chat toegestuurd. Dus dat gaat allemaal komen. Dus u kunt nog allerlei dingen verwachten. And Sister Mary Paul, we want to thank you very much for your presence here and sharing your heart. And some present will come your way.
Thank you. It was wonderful to be with you.
En Robert-Jan, ook jij heel hartelijk bedankt. En heel fijn dat jij er ook was. Robert-Jan, zou jij met ons willen danken en deze avond aan de Heer teruggeven, maar ook hem lofprijzen, prijzen om wat hij ons gegeven heeft?
Ik wil eindigen ook met het laatste gebed van het 18e gebed, maar ik wil eerst maar persoonlijk samen danken. Vader, wat bijzonder dat u ons op deze avond zo bij elkaar hebt gebracht. En dat we in het hart van Mary hebben mogen kijken hoe zij ons de liefde voor u en de liefde voor uw kinderen dichtbij heeft gebracht. En dat we geroepen zijn om niet die eenheid te bewerken, maar om die eenheid te zoeken. Heer, dank u voor elkaar. En bewaar in ons hart vooral dat wat van u is geweest. Werk dat uit. En kom daarmee in ons, ook in ons dienen, in ons liefhebben, in ons zoeken van onze wegen verder. Bidden voor jullie als team ook van TJC dat, Vader, geef wijsheid, geef leiding, geef moed om ook in Nederland de wegen te vinden die daarvoor nodig zijn. En ook, Heer, we bidden dat er ook verrassingen zullen zijn de komende tijd. Dat u ook ja, toch deuren opent waar we altijd op gehoopt hebben dat ze open gaan, maar dat ze toch ook open zullen gaan. En we zegenen ook onze broers en zusters, Heer, de kinderen van Abraham, Isaac en Jacob. Heer, we bidden hen dat u ze ondersteunt en lief hebt en dat we zoeken dat onze relaties naar hun toe gaan groeien en bloeien. En dat ook vanuit hun kant dat verlangen om samen op te trekken steeds sterker wordt. Heer, we leggen het bij u terug, want u waakt over uw woord om het te doen en doorgang te laten vinden. En hoor ons als we met uw volk danken en bidden. Stel vrede, goedheid en zegen, genade, verbondenheid en warmte over ons en over heel uw volk Israël. Zegen ons, onze Vader, ons allen als één in het licht van uw aangezicht. Want in het licht van uw aangezicht hebt ge ons gegeven, Heer onze God, de Torah des levens, de liefde der verbondenheid, gerechtigheid en zegen, erbarmen en leven en vrede. En goed is het in uw ogen om uw volk Israël te zegenen, ten alle tijden, elk uur met uw vrede. Gezegend gij Heer, die zijn volk Israël zegent met vrede. Amen.
Amen. Hartelijk dank voor jullie aanwezigheid, betrokkenheid, gebeden. Veel gezichten die ik nog nooit heb gezien. Ik hoop ze vaker te zien. Nogmaals, dankjewel Robert-Jan, Paul, Sister Mary Paul. En good evening to you all.